Well, I'm John Cleaver, one of the pastors here. It is great to see you today. And so here's where we're going to start. Following Jesus can be hard. You know, God, he gets all up in your business. He wants to change us. He asks for costly obedience. Following Jesus can be hard. And you know, it's just natural. Oh, runaways. Oh my gosh, I have little ones, and sometimes wrangling them is not easy at all. All right, as I was saying, following Jesus can be hard. And so it's natural for us to ask, is it worth it? Right? Is it worth it having kids? Is it worth it following Jesus? What do we get out of it? And let me tell you, it is totally worth it following Jesus, because what we get out of it is Jesus. Jesus, right? Maybe you know him. Jesus, only Son of God, humbles himself. He becomes human, leads a perfect life. Then he suffers and dies on that cross to rescue us, to pay the price for all of our sin, to experience hell in our place. And not only that, so he can give us his perfection, his righteousness, so that we can be with him, so we can enjoy him and his life-changing love. It is so terrific. But please, don't take my word for it. The Apostle Paul, in the Bible, he talks about what we get out of following Jesus. Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What do we get out of it? He gives us all things. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Wow, bring it on. That is so good. It is so worth it. So, let's break it down. Following Jesus is a good deal because of two main parts. One, our sins are forgiven. And two, we become more and more like Jesus. So first of all, we do bad things, right? We do. We sin. And the wages of sin are spiritual death. It's separation from God, eternal separation. But Jesus pays the price for us. And the instant we believe in him, we're forgiven. We become perfect, innocent in God's eyes. We get new life. And that's not all. Yes, when we're forgiven, when we start following Jesus, we also become children of God. Just like Jesus is a child of God, Jesus' love comes and redeems us and makes us more and more like him. We get his love, and we see in us developing his compassion and his humility and his strength and courage become part of us. When the minute we start following Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters into us and starts this process of changing us. Gradually, we become more like God. Gradually, why do I say gradually? Well, just look at our own lives, right? You jokers are not perfect yet. Let me tell you, I know a lot of you. Not perfect. Neither am I. I'm not perfect either. It's a gradual process. So our question for today, our big question for today is, whose job is it to make us like Jesus? Is it God's job or is it our job? You see the tension there? This fall, we're talking about tensions here at the Vineyard, how we meet Jesus in the tension. And the tension, there is a tension between whether it is God's job or our job. Many of us, we act like it's totally God's job, right? We're not really doing anything, nothing, right? It's like we're sitting on the couch, like waiting to become like Jesus. Must be God's job. Others of us, we totally think that it's our job, right? We're doing everything. We're like going to this group and that, and we're, you know, reading our Bible and praying and giving and serving. We're doing it all because we are dedicated and we are disciplined, and we're going to make ourselves like Jesus. Hey, what does the Bible say about this? You know, the Bible's got lots of good things. On the one hand, it does say that we are being transformed into his image, Jesus' image. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Being transformed, that sounds like it's something that's being done to us. And the Bible also says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Sure looks like it's God's job to make us like Jesus. But, and you knew a but was coming, right? But, on the other hand, just before it says that God works in us, it says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation. That sounds like it's us working, right? It can't all be God's job, because over and over again in the Bible, it says, make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. There's work for us to do. Do you see the tension here? God's job, our job. As humans, we don't like tension. We want to resolve the tension. But let me tell you, that's when things go wrong, when we start to see it all as God's job or all as our job. So how do we live in a healthy way in that tension? That's what we're going to talk about today. And what we're going to see today is that, yeah, it's God's job. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us more like Jesus, but he does it through us. He's like the senior partner, and we're like the junior partner as we become like Jesus. Knowing how this works, what's our job and what's not our job and what's God's job, it's important so we can press into this. So let's press into it. Grab a Bible. We're going to be in 2 Peter. It's chapter 1. It's page 830 in the Bibles we have here. Let's pray, and then we'll read what the Bible has to say about this. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence and we need your love. And I ask that today you make us more like Jesus. You come and transform us. And you show us how to partner with you for that to happen. How we can respond to your love and be part of it. Come, God. Amen. Okay, again, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and look for how we become more like Jesus. Look at how this is a partnership here between us and God as I read this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, there is all kinds of powerful stuff here. Absolutely. And so before we look directly at the tension between whether it's our job or God's job to make us look like Jesus, let's get a little context here on how this whole thing works. So first off, this shows us that becoming like Jesus is a process. It's a process where it's possible, it's gradual, and it's essential. Just go back to verse 3. Remember verse 3? It said, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Wow. Wow. You know, so often we are told, we think that people don't really change. I'm sure you've heard this, right? People don't really change. Nah, people can't change. They don't really change. I know I've been sucked into this, right? I had a friend who said that his psycho girlfriend had changed and they were getting back together. And I was like, how could that happen? I can't see that happening. Here's how. It change is possible. right? It's possible. When we start following Jesus, God puts in us everything, all the power that we need to change. It's like when we start following Jesus, we get like a spiritual DNA transplant. We get, verse 4, divine nature put into us, and out of that grows Jesus. That's what comes out of us. You know, do we believe that? Right? Do we believe change is possible? That we can become like Jesus? Do we see that everything we need, all the power is in us? And I know that's intimidating, but in a way, it's super hopeful. Do we have that hope? Do we feel it? I think a lot of us, we've actually lost that hope because we haven't changed yet, right? We expect it to change instant, you know, instant gratification. That's what our culture's about, right? We want to change and we want to change now. Yeah, our culture way overestimates what can happen instantly, even over a whole, you know, it can happen in a year. So we kind of give up. And we way underestimate what can happen over time, like 5 years or 10 years. There can be incredible change. This passage is calling us to take the long view, right? To have a perspective that takes the long view. Because in us, you know, we become more like Jesus in increasing measure. That's what it says, in increasing measure. It doesn't happen all at once. Change is gradual. And for us humans, patience is hard, to be patient. John Wesley, he invited us to look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Okay, when the guy planted the little seed, it didn't instantly become a big old tree, right? Boom. No, it grew over time. It happens gradually. And yet that little seed had all the power and potential in it to become a big old tree. You see that? Boom, it can become a big tree. Many of us, we think it's possible for there to be change in our life. We do. We think God could change us. I mean, you know, theoretically, it could happen, maybe. And so we ask God to change us. We look at our lives and we see places that need to change. Maybe it's the greed or the envy, the lust. Maybe it's the, you know, the gluttony or the anger, the laziness. You know, we see places that need to change. It could be just that we are so selfish, right? We use other people, the way we talk. You know, maybe it's the addiction, all the drugs or alcohol, the food or gambling, the shopping. It could be screen time or porn. We want to change and we ask God to change us. Maybe we've even come up at the end of a service and asked someone to pray for us for change. And a miracle didn't happen. There wasn't instant change. So we kind of lose hope. We stop asking God to change. Kind of give up. Have you lost hope? Well, what if God, he heard our prayer and he didn't say no? No, he said, yes, I'll change you. In fact, in you is all the power, all the potential to change that you need. You just have to let the tree grow. You have to wait. You have to water it. Could it be that our need for instant gratification is getting in the way of real change in our lives, of becoming more like Jesus? I tell you, this is a thing in my life, right? I can see it happening. I can still see it happening. I have to ask God for patience to let him change me, to stay engaged with him over time. Okay, others of us, this is our thing. We're not looking to change. We're not asking God to change us because really, you know, we're already in, right? We said the prayer. We asked God to forgive us. We're going to heaven. And you know, when we get to heaven, God will make us like Jesus, right? What's the rush? You know, it's St. Augustine. It's like St. Augustine's prayer. You know, oh God, make me chaste. Make me sexually pure. Just not quite yet. Yeah, and the truth is, right, the truth is that God has done all the work. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. All the work is done to save us. All we need to do is go to God empty-handed. We don't work for eternal life. Which makes verse 10 that we read before a little bit confusing. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, work, to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, work at it, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, what Jesus did on the cross is a free gift. All we have to do is accept it. We are saved by faith alone, but not faith that remains alone. Let me say it again. We are saved by faith alone, but we are not saved by faith that remains alone. Our faith in Jesus, it always results in life change, in a changed life. You see this? What this text is saying, it's not saying you have to earn it, that you have to work for salvation, for your calling, for your election. No. But it is saying that you can confirm it by working. If you want to know whether you've actually believed in Jesus, look for life change in your life. That's what it's saying. It's saying that if you think you're already in, but year after year, nothing changes, nothing ever changes in your life, that doesn't add up. There's a problem. Because when you actually believe in Jesus, when you see what Jesus did, the incredible act of love, when you see how desperate we are for him, that always changes us. It results in change in us. So are we followers of Jesus? Have we put our faith in Jesus? Do we see change in our lives? This isn't that complicated, right? We were like this, then we became like that. It actually makes a difference. It's real. Some of us, we look and we're like, yeah, I see change. Oh my goodness, things have changed in my life. Others of us, we're not so sure. And then some of us, we know, there is no change. Nothing has happened at all. Hey, it's good to know where you're at. It's always good to know where you're at. And you don't have to stay where you're at. Today, we can actually put our faith in Jesus. We can. Okay, so we've seen how becoming like Jesus is possible, it is gradual, and it is essential. Now let's look more directly at this tension between it being God's job and our job. You know, God is the senior partner. He is in charge of making us like Jesus, which makes sense, right? He is God and we are not. Me, though, in my life, I kind of think maybe I should be in charge sometimes. You know, I got skills. I do. I've got some skills. I could be good at being in charge. I might have a little bit of pride too. So I think I should be in charge. And sometimes I take charge and I am way too easy on myself. Jesus is like, hey, you know, let's work on, I don't know, loving difficult people. And I'm like, oh no, Jesus, we can't do that. I got to catch up on my Bible reading. Other times, it's not that I'm too easy on myself. I'm too hard on myself. You know, I'm like, you know what? I need to focus in more on prayer. So I'm going to stop watching TV and I'm not going to drink any alcohol and no chocolate, no sex, no, you know, none of that. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to lock myself in my room and I'm going to pray and I do it and I'm praying. God's not there. I don't feel his presence. And I start to get grumpy. I'm hard to be around. And eventually I'm like, oh, I should listen harder to God. And I actually hear him. And you know what God says? He's like, John, I didn't tell you to do any of that stuff. Ugh. To try to become like Jesus without God, it stinks. It stinks. We make a mess of it. We do. You know, we hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. And you know what we end up as? We end up as either self-righteous jerks because we think we did it all, or we end up as these nominal, like fake Christians because we're not really doing anything. Easier said than done, but can we let God be in charge of changing us? Because, you know, if you listen to him, he actually knows what's best. He knows where we need to change. He knows where we need to be challenged. He knows where we need grace and we need to experience his love. He knows best. Can we actually do it? Who's in charge of making you like Jesus? Not who should be in charge, who's actually in charge. Can we let it be Jesus? Can we let God be in charge? And for most of us, you know what that's going to mean? It's going to mean listening way more and probably doing less. Less than what we want to do. Can we let God be in charge? And you know, there's also a little twist in this, right? Because even though God's the senior partner, alone, God could do it himself. But he wants to work through us. There's work for us to do. And this is kind of a crazy thought if you really think about it. This is God Almighty, right? God Almighty could snap his fingers and we would be like Jesus. Now, if he did, we would lose our free will, wouldn't we? And would we really be ourselves anymore? I'm not sure we would. There's some deep philosophical questions in that. And I don't know all the answers to that. But you know what I do know? Because it says it over and over again in the Bible. God loves us. God loves us. The fact that there is work for us to do in this whole thing, that's not because God's just trying to keep his kids busy while he watches Netflix up in heaven. No, no, no. There's work for us to do because God loves us. Remember, nothing can separate us from that love. This love is key. It's actually through God's love, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that we are motivated to act, that we actually act. Remember what we read before? It said, we are to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. God gives us the motivation to act. He gives us the will to act. He changes what we want so we actually want to be like Jesus. How? Well, remember what it said in verse 9. But whoever does not have them, and the them is the qualities that make us more like Jesus, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. They've taken their eyes off Jesus, off the cross. See, we need to see the cross, see God's incredible love for us not to be blind, for us to actually see clearly. That's what motivates us. If you think about this just in human terms, it makes sense, right? Us humans, when someone loves us, right? When they send us a beautiful card that says, I love you, or they do something super caring and loving for us, what does it do in us? We want to love them back. It's like an automatic thing. It's a, it's built into us. It's normal for us to want to love them back. Well, God in heaven, right? He doesn't send us like a super-sized card from heaven, I love you. No, no. He sends his one and only son, Jesus, who gives up everything for us. Jesus. Yeah, he created the world, right? He had everything. Power, wealth, glory, everything. There's no one has more than him. And he gives it all up because he sees that we are doomed. Because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. We deserve eternal separation from God. And Jesus says, I'll pick up that tab. I'll pay that price. I'll do that on the cross. And so he comes and he does, and he's hanging there on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because somehow in that moment, Jesus is experiencing the wages of sin, eternal separation from God. God, the Father, is turning his back on Jesus. And we don't appreciate how painful that is for Jesus. God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, had been one for all of eternity. And here in this moment, they are being torn apart. The cross was harder for Jesus than it would have been for anyone because of this aspect, because of this fact that they had been one and now they are separated. The cosmic pain, the spiritual agony, we can't even fathom it. It makes the physical punishment of the cross, the nails and the blood, it makes that feel like just maybe like a sliver in your finger, right? Compared to the spiritual agony that Jesus endured for us. Why did he suffer for you like that? Because he loves you. There is no other love like that. That intense. Do you see that love? Have you experienced that love? That's the love that forgives our sins. That's the love that makes us like Jesus. Do we have that love? Because it's through that love that we actually can make every effort. Do we need more of that love? Do you need more of that love? Well, then it's just a simple question. What kind of effort are you making? Are you making every effort? Are we actually like pressing into this thing? We're taking it seriously, like fear and trembling seriously. Like we're like, God, okay, you want me to be like Jesus? I'm in, I'm doing this. Because you know, if we're not, that just means that we haven't experienced enough of Jesus's love. We haven't received enough of his love. And remember before what can separate us from God's love? Nothing. If you want to know why you're not experiencing enough of God's love, I can tell you why. Go and look in the mirror. Right? There's nothing else we can blame because nothing can separate us from it. We need to ask for God's love. We need to open ourselves up to it. Maybe in worship when we're singing songs, maybe when we're reading our Bible, or when we're just thinking about what Jesus did on that cross, how incredible it is. For me in my life, I make it part of my routine. Every morning, I think about the cross and Jesus' incredible love for me. And it has changed me. This love is so powerful. It is the only thing that motivates us, really, to be like Jesus, to love him back. So are you experiencing that love? Can you press into that love? Holy Spirit, come and give us that love for you. And as we do, we can make every effort. How do we make every effort? Well, we saw a bunch of ways in what we read before. Let's look again at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Okay, let's do it. Let's go and do all those things, all right? There you go. Have at it. Okay, today we only have time actually to talk about three of these, to press into three of these. So here's three ways that we can make every effort. Well, we saw in the text that it talks about knowledge. Knowledge is a big part of this. And let me say, back in that culture, when they talked about knowledge, that wasn't just head knowledge. It's not like getting a bunch of Jesus trivia up into your head. No, knowledge back then is relational. You know, Adam and Eve knew each other, and Eve got pregnant. And you know, knowledge isn't just a euphemism for sex. No, knowledge is intimacy. It's like knowing the other person's hopes and dreams and heartaches. Do we know God that way? How well do we know God? Because I'll tell you, you can't really know someone unless you spend time with them. One way that we can make every effort is taking time, spending time on our relationship with God, spending time with them. Again, just think about this in human terms, right? Who are the people that you really know that you're really close with? It's the people that you spend time with. Now, I know all of us, we've got, most of us at least, we have someone that lives way off where, that we know them, we love them. You know, we haven't talked to them in years, maybe decades, but we still know them. But really, how much influence do they have in our life? Do they change our life now at all? Is that the kind of relationship we have with God? Like he's way out there and we know him, we love him, but oh, we don't talk to him. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to press into this, we need to win the daily battle to spend time alone with God. Because if you don't spend time with someone, you can't know them. You know, it's spending time with God when we're praising him and we're saying, God, wow, look at what you've done. Look at this world. Look at the cross. Oh my goodness, it's amazing how good you are. It's spending time with God looking at ourselves, confessing our sins and thanking him for the places that he's changed us. It's spending time with him, telling him about our struggles and our pains and feeling his arms around us and asking him for stuff. This is all time in prayer where we're interacting with him. It's reading our Bible and hearing him through the Bible. Time with him in relationship. So, when are you going to spend time with God? It's not rocket science. Just pick a time, okay? When are you going to spend time with God? And I know we're all so busy. Everybody's so busy. In my life, I've literally had a time in my life where I've said to myself, well, I guess Jesus died on the cross for me. He experienced hell for me. So, oh, all right, I'll take 20 minutes every morning and spend it with him. Seriously? Let's love him back. He's done so much for us. It's a way to love him back. Okay, next. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith mutual affection. Or in the Greek, it's Philadelphian. It's brotherly love. It's not romantic love or unconditional love. It's sibling love, friendship love. In the Bible, friends are really important. So, do we have friends? You know, Facebook friends don't count, okay? Real friends, like friends where this happens in our relationship. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do we have friends who regularly, even daily, help pick us up, affirm us, encourage us? Friends who, you know, don't let us lie to ourselves about our sin, because we all have blind spots, who call us on our junk. You know, most of us, we don't have friends like that. No. Because our culture, our self-sufficient, self-reliant culture is against friends like that. I know I struggle with this in my life. To have friends like that, you have to be vulnerable. And I'm afraid to be vulnerable. Because when you're vulnerable, you can get hurt. And we do get hurt in friendships. But let me tell you, it is totally worth it. This is such a powerful way that God changes us. He does. You know, if you want the tree to grow, you gotta water it. Let's press into friendship with people, being vulnerable with them. And if you don't know where to start, hey, here's where to start. Just go out in the lobby, grab a small group guide. Go to a small group, and when you get there, just ask God, God, is there anyone here I can be friends with? Right? And then just go talk to them. See what happens. Again, not rocket science. Just, you know, invite them to coffee. Do something with them. Let's press into friendship. Next, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith perseverance or endurance. It's waiting. It's putting it up with something, withstanding hardship. And this is hard, but it's also really good. If we're followers of Jesus, God, he loves us so much. We're his children. He wants to make us more like Jesus because that's what's best for us. And the Holy Spirit knows us so well. He sees us and he points to things in our lives that need to change. He's like, oh, yeah, that there, the greed, the lust, the pride. We need to work on that. And so he'll say things like, hey, you know you? I want you to start tithing. I want you to start giving 10% of your income to church. Or, hey, I want you to stop sleeping with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Or I want you, that person you're struggling with, arguing with, I want you to go and apologize to them. Yeah, I know you don't think it's your fault. You don't think you did anything wrong. Just say you're sorry. That's hard stuff. You know, he's pointed to things in our lives that really do need to change. What will we do? Will we persevere? Will we keep following Jesus? Or will we take a break from following Jesus? Oh God, you're Lord, King of the universe. But I guess you're not king of me right now because I'm not going to do what you said. You see, yeah, this is simple. You know, will we submit to God's will? Or will we just do our own will? And you know what? We get to decide over and over again. And that decision matters because we don't become more like Jesus if we're not willing to do God's will in our life. So in your life, what's the Holy Spirit pointing to? Where is God saying, I want you to do this? And yeah, I know it's not going to be hard or it's not going to be easy, but I want you to do it. Many of us, we already know what that thing is. You know, maybe it's to apologize or to forgive a certain person, or maybe it's to reach out to a neighbor or a friend, a coworker. Maybe it's our addiction. God's like, I want you to get help. I want you to ask people and I want you to be accountable. Press into this. Often, it's the thing that we do in secret. God's been pointing at it and saying, let's deal with that. I want you to take action here. And we're not. Others of us, we don't know what it is. Okay, well, if that's the case, Holy Spirit, come. And show us the place where you'd have us act, where you'd actually have us make an effort. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, and while you're coming, bring your love, because we're not going to do it unless we're feeling your love. Come, God, bring your love. I tell you what, it feels like we're already moving into ministry time, so why don't you stand up with me? And we're going to move into what we call ministry time here at the Vineyard. It's a time where we talk to God, we interact with him. So let's do more of that right now. God, I welcome you here again. Holy Spirit, come. And again, I ask for your love here in this room. Just flood this room with your love. Remind us of your incredible love for us. You created us. You made us, and it was good, and you loved what you made us. And it didn't stop there. When we messed it up, when we broke this world, when we broke ourselves, you were willing to come and buy us back. To save us. God, help us to see clearly what you've done. Jesus, you gave up so much, the incredible pain and agony of the cross, the blood and the nails, but also the spiritual agony of you enduring hell for us. Eternal separation. God, you love us so much. Help us to appreciate that love. Help us to feel that love and help us to want to love you back, to be more like you. And so, God, show us the places in our lives where you're asking for us to submit to your will. Maybe it is forgiving someone or reaching out to them. Maybe it's a dream that's been on our hearts for a long time and we're just dragging our feet to maybe lead a small group or, you know, help out in the food shelf or help plant a church. God, it's places in our lives where we know you've been calling us, but we just haven't been doing it. Oh God, come and show us those places. Invite us into it. Help us to hear from you now. God, and as we hear from you, I think some of us, maybe it because we've been saying no for so long, we don't think we can do it. God, I know that you will give us everything we need to obey you. Come and do that now. Give us the courage and the strength to obey. You know, for some of us, you may actually be pointing to our need for friendship. You're like, hey, you really don't have friends that ever ask you hard questions whoever really point you to Jesus. If that's the case, God, help us to obey in that area. Help us to make an effort to press into friendship. For others of us, it's spending time with you. You know, God, I think if I asked for a show of hands, it would be very surprising how many of us actually spend time with you daily. God, help us to press into that, to love you back with daily time with you. Come, God. God, I know there's some of us here too who we don't really have a relationship with you. And if that's the case, God, oh, show us your love. Let us ask for what you did on the cross, for it to be ours. Let us tell you that we're in. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And a great way to respond to what God's been doing maybe in you today is to let someone pray for you. If you don't have a relationship, these are folks that would love to pray for you to help you get started following Jesus. You know, I think all of us need more love in our lives, and this is a great way to connect with Jesus's love, to actually experience it. Maybe you have trouble experiencing it. Maybe you're not sure what I'm even really talking about. Coming forward, letting someone pray for you is a powerful way to respond to that. Maybe you see an area where God's calling you to change and you're afraid and you don't know what to do about that. Or maybe you're excited and you're like, yeah, I do want to see change. And you want to celebrate what he's already done. We'd love to pray for that. Really, if there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if you need physical healing, maybe you're struggling in your finances or relationships, you're confused in your life, God has answers. He has things for you to give you today. Receive those before you go. They're going to lead us in some more worship here. We're going to sing. And as we do, I'm just going to invite you to slow down. Listen to what else God has to say to you today. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.